If you have your Bibles here with you this morning, I invite you to open them with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 1 through 6, and then I will jump to verses 10 through 14. Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. The Word of God says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.' When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' And he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God." Jumping to verse 10. "Come," God is speaking, "come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' He said, 'But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.' Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" Amen. I respectfully invite you to take your seat. In contrast to the first couple chapters of Exodus, which span a relatively long period of time in the life of Moses, when we get here to chapter 3, the narrative seems to slow down significantly. Moses, as he's writing this, takes his time explaining the details here, the words exchanged between God and himself. And it's almost as if it's intended to capture the importance of this moment between Moses and God. And the Bible often does this with situations like this, where God is calling his servants to a specific ministry or to a specific task or a specific responsibility. It doesn't simply say, "There once was a man named Moses who served God." But it shows us the way in which God meets them, calls them, and sets their lives in a specific direction so that they could serve him. It's a pattern we see in the scriptures. We see it with Abraham, with Samuel, with David, with Isaiah, some of the disciples, with the Apostle Paul, and a variety of other places. And I think for us here this morning, there is a lot to learn from moments like this in the scripture, because at some point or another, every single one of us will be called by God to serve. You might be called by God to serve in a specific ministry. You might be called to go on a mission trip or even to become a full-time missionary. You might be called to give sacrificially so that you could financially support the work of God's kingdom or to help somebody in need. You might be called to visit someone who is sick or to encourage someone who is downcast. We may not be asked to deliver a nation like Moses was, but we are called to build a kingdom. Throughout our lives, God will continually place opportunities before us to serve him. And so the question is not whether or not God will call. The question is, what will he ask you to do? And beyond that, how will you respond when he calls? As we look at the story of Moses at the burning bush this morning, I would like for us to notice at least three things that I believe will guide our understanding of how we should view God's call for us and how we should respond when he calls. The first thing that we should take note of in this passage is that when God calls you, it is personal. It is specific. In verse 4, it said, "When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses.'" By name, two times, Moses, Moses. And we know that from the very birth of Moses, God had a plan on his life to deliver the people of Israel out of captivity. When I looked at the scriptures, I found seven occasions where God calls to people in this way, either God the Father or Jesus calling people by their name in this repetitive fashion, where he says their name two times. We see it with Abraham, we see it with Jacob, with Moses, with Samuel, with Martha, with Simon Peter, and with Saul of Tarsus. And when you look at those passages, every single time, this repetition carries with it a sense of personal connection. No matter what God says next, there is something very personal about this call. It's as if God is saying to them, "I'm speaking to you. I'm getting your attention. I know you by name, and what I'm about to say is especially for you." And what we need to recognize here this morning is that this is not something that God only does with the patriarchs of our faith like Moses and Abraham. This is something that God does with every single one of us. All of us are called by name with intentionality. He doesn't look at his church and see this group of people, and then he looks at all the things that need to be done in the kingdom of God and say, "You group of people, go accomplish those things." That's not what God does. He works with specificity. He has an intentional plan for each and every one of us to accomplish all the things that need to be done in the kingdom of God. A specific person for specific tasks. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." We are created in Christ both in our existence. The Bible says we are created, all things are created through him and for him. But we are created new in Christ, a new creation for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. As God was forming every single one of us in our mother's womb, in fact, before the universe ever existed, God had a plan for every person that would come to faith and be part of his kingdom to contribute to the kingdom. Good works that have your name written on them, that God wants you to step into and accomplish for his glory and for the good of the church. And you might think to yourself as I say this, "Well, that sounds nice. It's very encouraging to know that God has something specific for me. But I have never heard God call to me like he calls to Moses. I've never heard God call me to a specific ministry or a specific task. I've never heard God's voice in this way." And you might be right. Most of us are not going to hear from a burning bush. We're not going to hear the audible voice of God, but God is calling to us more than you realize. Every single time you hear a Bible-saturated sermon with a call to action that compels you, every time you recognize a need in the church that other people don't see, every time you notice a suffering brother or sister that is marginalized, and you're able to comfort them and encourage them. Every time you talk to a stranger and you have an urge to share the gospel with them, this is not something you feel simply because you are a good person. This is the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you and prompting you to serve, to do the good works that God has prepared for you to do. You see, Moses had the angel of the Lord speaking to him from a burning bush, and many biblical scholars and theologians say that the angel of the Lord is a Christophany. It's Christ, a pre-incarnate Christ. I would argue we have something greater than what Moses had in that moment. We have Christ dwelling not in a bush, but in our hearts. The Spirit of God living inside of every believer, prompting us, guiding us, calling us. "Here's what I have for you." That's what we have. The problem is not that God is not calling us to action. The problem is oftentimes that we don't make ourselves available to listen when the call comes. And this is my second point here this morning that we can learn from the story of Moses at the burning bush, which is that when God calls you, you must make yourself available. Or to put it another way, when God calls, you have to give God your attention. Continuing in verse 4, after God calls him, Moses, Moses, it says that Moses turns and he says, here I am, here I am. The Hebrew word that we translate, here I am, we translate it as these three words, is actually one word in the Hebrew. It's the word hene. And it's translated in this way, here I am, about 9 or 10 times in the Old Testament. But a vast majority of the time, over 700 times, it's translated as the word behold, same word. Behold, more literally translated. It communicates full attention. It's saying, look, take notice, don't miss it. It's as if Moses is saying to God, look, God, I've stopped what I'm doing and I'm here to listen. You've called and I'm here to listen. I believe that many times we miss the opportunities that God gives us to serve him simply because we are too distracted by the busyness of life. We're so busy with our schedules, our responsibilities, our plans, and everything else that demands our attention. I'll be the first one to say that I'm guilty of this, where we never take the time to slow down long enough to hear what God may be asking of us. You see, Moses could have seen that burning bush and said, that's interesting, but I have sheep to take care of. I have a flock to tend to. But the Bible tells us that he turned aside to go see. And notice, it says that after Moses turned aside to go see what it was, after he diverted his attention, after he went out of his way, he took this detour, it says after that, God called out, Moses, Moses. What if we were a people who regularly set aside time for the purpose of hearing what it is that God is calling us to do for his kingdom? That we intentionally seek after these take your sandals off moments, and we sit in the presence of God, us and God, without distraction, humbly recognizing we're in the presence of God, hearing from his word, praying, sitting in silence to hear what the Spirit is leading us to. How much more would we hear God prompting us? How much more would we see in the kingdom of God that needs to be done? Some practical advice that I once heard a pastor share that I try and apply in my own life and I recommend to you is, he said this, 3 steps for the purpose of hearing God more clearly and more regularly. He says, divert daily, withdraw weekly, and abandon annually. What he means by that is every single day have moments where you divert your attention from all the things on your calendar and it's just you and God in his word, in prayer, where you're just listening when things are quiet. You're eliminating distractions every day. God, what do you want me to do for you today? He says, withdraw weekly. We already have this clearly instructed to us in scripture that Sabbath is an important thing for us to participate in. A day a week where all the responsibilities of life take a pause for the purpose of rest. But it's not just rest in the physical sense. Jesus says the Sabbath, man wasn't created for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. One of the reasons why God gave us the Sabbath is so we could draw closer to him, hear his voice, know him better. The problem is we're so quick to fill up our free time with things that continue to distract us. But what if we fill up that time with more of God's presence? Withdraw weekly, and lastly, abandon annually. Take an extended period of time every year to where all the other things take a pause and you focus on God. Your work already offers you this ability. It's called PTO. What if we viewed our PTO not just as an opportunity to stop working and go on a trip somewhere, but we viewed it as an opportunity to draw nearer to God? to say, yeah, I'm going to go on this or that trip with my family, but in that time, I'm going to silence and listen to what the Lord has to say. And then when we hear the Lord speak, we don't just say, I'm too busy for that. We don't just pass by. We don't just say, someone else will do that for the kingdom. We don't just say, Lord, another time. But instead, we say, Lord, here I am. Use me to accomplish this in your kingdom. If we do that, if we do that and make a regular practice of this, I think we will become a generation of servants who is like Abraham in Genesis 22, where God calls Abraham. And Abraham says, here I am, the same thing that Moses says. And God says, take your son Isaac, go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice to me. I'm calling you to serve me in this way. And what does Abraham do? Early the next morning, he gets up, saddles his donkey, picks up the wood, and sets off without delay, almost as if he's eager to do this incredibly difficult task for the Lord. Or Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, God says, who shall we send? There's Isaiah. Here I am. Send me. Or the boy Samuel, in the middle of the night, Samuel, Samuel. And at the direction of Eli, Samuel says, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. In other words, here I am at your disposal. Tell me what you're asking of me. I will do it. What kind of servant will you be? One who is ready and attentive and eager to be used by God, or one who continues to let the opportunity to serve him pass you by? And maybe that's part of our problem, is that we don't view the call to serve as an opportunity. We see it as a burden or a disruption or an inconvenience. And that brings me to my third and final point here this morning. When God calls you, it is a great opportunity. Think about what Moses would have missed if God had never called him, or if he would have rejected the call. As far as we know, he would have continued to live his life herding the sheep of his father-in-law. Maybe one day he would inherit those sheep and he'd continue to live in Midian. I don't know. I don't know if what his life would turn out. But one thing I know for sure is he would have missed out on witnessing the mighty power of God. He would have missed out on God's miraculous provision. He would have missed out on knowing God more personally and more intimately than anyone else in the Old Testament. He would have missed the privilege of being part of God's sovereign plan of salvation for the universe. And he would have missed out on the heavenly blessings that he's in heaven enjoying right now for all of eternity. The call to serve is truly an opportunity. And I think there are at least two things that oftentimes keep us from seeing it in this way. First is that we think serving God is too great a sacrifice. We often talk about serving God in terms of sacrifice because it is. It requires sacrifice. But sometimes we confuse sacrifice with burden. We confuse sacrifice with loss. And I think fundamentally, this might be a misunderstanding of Christian sacrifice. Because a sacrifice to serve the Lord is as much a sacrifice as giving up rocks to receive diamonds, giving up copper to receive gold, or a shack to receive a mansion. That's Christian sacrifice. Yes, you give up something in this life materially, maybe, for a time, but at the end of the day, are you poorer because of it? Not in eternity. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus corrects this very perspective in the lives of his disciples. The disciples have a misunderstanding of sacrifice here. And it follows the story of the rich young man, the rich young ruler. The man comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus tells him, "Do obey these laws." He says, I've done that. Jesus says, sell your possessions and follow me. And the man goes away sad. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And in that moment, Peter, in Mark 10, 28, says this. It says, Peter began to say to him, to Jesus, see, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus interrupts them. in that moment. He interrupts Peter as if to correct him, and he says, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." In other words, Jesus is saying, you're so focused on what you've been giving up, why don't you look at what you're getting? Why don't you look at how you're going to be blessed for the sacrifices you make here? This understanding allows us as servants of God to see the great opportunity that is the call of God on our lives. And as I wrap up here in the next couple minutes, I invite the worship team to come get set up. The second and last thing I want to highlight that oftentimes causes us to miss the fact that the call of God on our lives to serve is truly an opportunity is that we see it as too great of a challenge. It's too much for us to handle. This seems to be where Moses' reluctance to serve came from. God tells him, "You're going to Pharaoh to bring Israel out of Egypt." And Moses responds in verse 11 with this. He says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Who am I, he says. That's his fundamental mistake. He turns his attention to himself. He's asking the wrong question. Who am I? The focus is on himself, and he's right. He's no one. He's a sheep herder in Midian. A refugee running. He's no one. And what I love in that moment is that God doesn't turn to him and give him a motivational speech and say, "Moses, don't underestimate yourself. You're stronger than you think. Believe in yourself." That's not what God says. Instead, God takes Moses' attention and puts it back on God. He says, "But I will be with you." Yeah. You're never going to be able to do it in your own strength and wisdom and ability to speak, but I will be with you. And then, after Moses hears this, it leads him to the right question. He says, "Okay, God, you tell me you're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but when I go to the people and tell them the God of their ancestors has sent me to do this, and they ask me, what is his name, what do I tell them?" In other words, Moses is saying, "You're the God of my ancestors, but who are you?" And this is the right question because it prompts God to give the most powerful, most magnificent, most all-encompassing name that we sang about just a few minutes ago for himself. One that is so important for the servants of God to remember and understand. It's so important that it's included over 6,800 times in the Old Testament. God turns to him and he says, "I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. Yahweh has sent me to you." God is telling Moses, "You don't need your strength, your abilities, your resources, your wisdom to serve me and accomplish what it is that I'm calling you to. You need me because I am everything you will ever need." That understanding, brothers and sisters, for us as servants of God, every single one of us, no matter where you serve, how you serve, if you understand God as the great I am, what seems like an impossible challenge or a great sacrifice becomes the greatest of opportunities. So I remind you here this morning, God has called you by name. He has specific things he wants you to accomplish for his kingdom. Make yourself available to hear from him. And when he calls, remember the opportunity that lies before you to experience the power, the glory, and the provision of the great I am. I invite you to stand as we go before the Lord in worship, and we worship our God, the great I am. Let's worship.